And let me just add my thanks and gratitude to all the volunteers who help with the kids ministry here at Pioneer Baptist. And part of my testimony is the outreach and kids ministry that a church had in the neighborhood that I was growing up, neighborhood where I was growing up. And I tell you what, let me just take a few minutes and share that with you. But in the meantime, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 6. I do want to just talk a little bit more about these great verses that the kids have fleshed out for us this morning. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17 is going to be our scripture passage this morning. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, the kids have already acted these verses out for us in such an effective way. But listen, while you're finding that, Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, just to be reminded again of the eternal impact of a church having good kids ministry and good youth ministry. When I was growing up, I went to church every Sunday morning with my mom and sister, but it wasn't a church that was really very gospel focused. And there was a family that lived across the street that invited me and my sister to some children's ministry events that they were having over the summer one year. And as a result of that, I got plugged into this church. And when the kids' ministry activities ended and it was time to go into youth group, I just went ahead and did that. And I was very involved in the youth group at this church, so that for a while I would go to one church with my mom and sister on Sunday morning, but then Sunday night would go to this other church for youth activities. And it was at this particular church that I heard the gospel, and John 3:16 was just said to us over and over and over again. We were taught the gospel was lived out, and in October of 1978, I trusted the Lord as my Savior and have been following him ever since. But it was because a church invested in its children and in its youth. So let me just commend and encourage you, Pioneer Baptist, for all the work that you're doing, investing in the lives of these kids. Only the kingdom knows the impact of even what we are able to do this morning. So thank you again, and thank you again, wonderful volunteers as well. Well, I've missed being with you. I was gone for a couple of Sundays, but it's awfully good to be back with you again, and I'm looking forward to sharing with you from God's Word. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Please stand in honor of God's Word. You've heard these verses already today, and I want to tell you ahead of time, I don't have my dance moves very well practiced today, but that's going to be all right. We'll just see the verses again, Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. You know, the last time I was with you, I shared a message with you from Ephesians. It was from Ephesians chapter 2, and we talked about this amazing plan and purpose that God has for our world. We live in a broken world. We live in a world of broken things. Broken lives, broken relationships, broken things, broken homes, broken communities. And God looks at all of this, and God's heart is broken. And because God loves us so very much, because God loves the world so much, God says, you know, I am not content to simply sit back and let it all be broken. God says, I want to fix it. I want to mend it. I want to take these broken things and bring them back together. And this is exactly what God has done through the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come into our world, and because He is our Savior, this broken world in which we live can truly be put back together again. A broken world can be mended. A broken life can be mended. A broken home can be mended. All because of Jesus Christ and what He has done. That's the gospel, and that is the amazing message that we just find in this great letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. The world is broken, but in Jesus Christ, God wants to put it back together again. So that's how the letter begins. And all of Ephesians, it's Paul explaining how this works. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul even says that this has always been God's intent. It's always been His intent. I mean, even all the way back to the beginning, when God created this fantastic, beautiful world, and He looked at it and He said, man, it is very good. And then we broke it. We broke it through our own stubbornness and wanting to go our own way. We break the world. But then from the foundations, God said, you know what? I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to be honored, because through my Son, this broken world is going to be put back together again. That's a mystery. That is a profound truth. And yet, Paul refers to this in Ephesians. He says, it's the mystery that's been on the heart of God since time immemorial, and you and I get to see it and experience it. A broken world put back together again in Jesus. But now the question is, well, okay, awesome, wonderful, but why doesn't everybody do this? Why doesn't everybody participate in this? Why doesn't everyone simply open their heart and trust Jesus? Why isn't every home mended? Why isn't every community, every church put back together again? Why don't more people do this and take advantage of it? Why? And in fact, why do we see so many people continuing to go their own way in broken lives? Why is this? Well, Paul gives us some hints here at the end of Ephesians, in Ephesians 6. And in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, we actually find three ways that God helps us. Listen, God wants your life to be mended. He wants your broken life put together, and He wants it so desperately that not only did He send His Son, Jesus is the remedy, but God is going to help you discover this. God wants to help you find this remedy and this mending and this healing. And here in Ephesians 6, Paul tells us three ways that God helps us find the healing that we need in Jesus. And the first one is this. God helps us understand our adversary. Listen, we have an adversary. And one of the reasons why so many people never find healing in Jesus is because the adversary proves to be such a force in their lives, leading people astray. There is an active force in our world that does not want you and I to find healing and mending in Jesus. We have an adversary. And notice what Paul says about him. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, he says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Listen, to find this healing in Christ, it's going to take power and strength. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But look at this in verse 11. So that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. We have an adversary. The devil does not want you to find healing in Christ. The devil wants your life to continue to be broken. The devil revels and celebrates in broken lives. He loves it. Because every broken life says to the devil, well, you know, people don't really take God seriously. People don't really trust God. People don't love God. They want to continue to go their own way. And every broken life and home represents that to the devil. And he celebrates it and he loves it. Verse 12, Paul reminds us, our struggle, and listen, it is a struggle. It is a struggle to find this healing in Jesus. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood. If you're praying this morning for someone that they might find healing in Jesus, if you've got that person's face upon your heart even now that you prayed for them and you keep inviting them to church, you keep sharing the love of God with them, and it doesn't seem to be making any inroads. And you might be asking yourself, well, what am I not doing that's effective? What am I not saying correctly or in the right way? Paul reminds us that yes, there is a struggle here, but it's not about flesh and blood. The struggle is because, and this is in verse 12, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this darkness against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Yes, we have an adversary. There is a war going on. And what is at stake is the individual hearts of people that we love. And when anyone trusts Jesus and becomes a part of the kingdom, the Bible tells us, angels rejoice, heaven throws a party every time a person trusts Christ, every time someone enters the kingdom, the whole host of heaven celebrate. But listen, the devil, Satan and his demons, they throw up their hands in anger and disgust because they realize they have lost another one. Our adversary is at war with the Lord. Now listen, we know how this story ends. We know that our adversary will be defeated. We know that in so many ways he already has been defeated. But just so that you and I would be tested, and just so that you and I would realize what really is at stake, the Lord does allow Satan a certain parameter in which to operate. Yes, he will still test. He will still tempt. These spiritual forces of evil are still alive and active, but only under God's sovereignty and only under his permission, so that we would realize that it's all about God and his strength, and by his strength we can prevail. But we do have an adversary, and that's one reason why it is so difficult and so hard for people to find their healing in Christ. We do have an adversary. But I want you to notice the second way that God helps us. Listen, he wants you to find healing in Christ today. He helps you understand the adversary. But secondly, he wants you to understand our assignment. So if there's a warfare going on, and if it's warfare that happens in heavenly places with spiritual forces of darkness, you and I can be thinking, you know, how in the world can we make any difference there? What can we do about that? How can we do battle with that sort of enemy arrayed against us? And so God is very clear about our assignment. What is it that you and I are to do in this warfare so that the people we love could find Christ, so that we could see more healing and more mending in our world because of Christ? What is our assignment? Well, notice Paul talks about it. And it's a certain phrase that he repeats several times in this passage. Because, listen, you and I are so used to being so active and charging ahead and doing the things that we know must be done. But when Paul gives us our assignment, he's very simple about it. And if we're not careful, we'll miss it. Notice verse 10. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God. Okay, so we got to be strong. We got to put on this armor. So when I put on the armor, that means that I charge ahead. That means that I forge ahead. That means that I run into battle, right? Well, notice what Paul says. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Notice that, stand. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Verse 13, for this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Verse 14, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist. And we'll get into that armor in just a minute. But Paul says it not once, not twice, but at least three times. Our assignment is not to charge, and our assignment is certainly not to retreat. Our assignment, and you saw it. Let me ask you, what's the one thing that Paul tells us to do? He says, listen, you and I are to take our stand. We are to stand, and that is our assignment. Understand what this means. It means that we don't fold, we don't retreat, it means that we don't cower. But it also means that we don't run into battle as if it all depends upon us. No, we take our stand. We plant our feet firmly. And we stand in truth, we stand in faith, but we simply take our stand. So that God gets the glory, God can work, and so that we don't become a barrier or a hindrance. No, we take our stand so that God can work fully and truthfully through us and not in spite of us. Do you realize that sometimes in our zeal, sometimes we say, well, I just got to do something, and sometimes we get in the way. Isn't that a terrible thing to think about? That we would actually get in the way of what God wants to do. But sometimes it happens. Let's be honest. And do you ever wonder why in the gospel stories, when Jesus would heal somebody in a town or a village, somebody would get healed of a demonic possession or healed of a disease or blindness. And there were times when Jesus would specifically say, don't tell anybody. You've seen those stories or you've read those stories. So someone gets healed and they're so happy about it. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody. You know, go show yourself to the priest. Let him realize that you've been healed. You can join the community to worship again. But listen, I don't want you to go tell a lot of people. And that seems so counter to us. We're thinking, well, you know, should you just go tell everybody? But you realize when you read the Gospels what's going on here. Well, what would happen is, if this would happen, people would flock to Jesus, but so many would come to him saying, well, what's he going to do next? They would come for the sensationalism, for the latest thing, to see what next thing Jesus would do. And maybe they would come for maybe some more selfish reasons. But it would honestly get in the way of what Jesus really knew that he had to do. And so often you see Jesus working in smaller groups with individuals on a one-on-one basis. You see Jesus withdrawing from the crowds just so he can have time to pray. Because honestly, there were things that were happening that were barriers to the full work of what Jesus wanted to do. Sometimes you and I can get in the way. We can be so zealous. We got to do something. When the reality is, in Ephesians 6, Paul simply says, listen, take your stand. Don't cower. Don't fold. Don't take your marbles and go home. But at the same time, don't charge in somewhere where God does not want you to go. Take your stand. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is when God parts the Red Sea for the Israelites. You know the story. You know how Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt. He leads them to freedom. And there's like over a million Jewish people, a million Hebrews. Man, they're marching out of Egypt and they're just going. And Pharaoh has let them go, but then he changes his mind and he sends his armies after them. You know the story. The Jews are marching out, the armies behind them, and then they come face to face with the sea. They have the sea in front of them and the Egyptian armies in back of them. What in the world are they going to do? And they start panicking. And so Moses goes to the Lord. Lord, what are we going to do? And God says, Moses, here's what you do. You tell my people to simply stand and watch. Watch and see what I will do this day for their deliverance. And so what does Moses do? He raises up his staff. The sea parts. The Israelites are able to go through on dry ground. And once they're on the other side, Moses raises up his staff. And as the Egyptian army is pursuing them, the sea comes crashing down upon them. And the entire army of Egypt is defeated. And Israel didn't have to raise a hand. They didn't raise a sword. They didn't raise a weapon. And the mightiest army on the face of the earth in that day was totally defeated. God said, take your stand and watch and see what I will do this day. Paul says to us, take your stand and watch and see what God will do. Our assignment is to stand. Stand firm, stand in truth, stand in faith, and see what God will do. We have an adversary. God's helping us. Understand your adversary. But secondly, God's helping us. Listen. Just take your stand and see what God will do. But third, we have our adversary, we have our assignment. But third, we do have our armor. Listen, when you take your stand, you realize all that's going to be coming at you and against you, these spiritual forces of evil, man, they're going to come at you full force because you're taking your stand and you're offering up yourself as a target. You're not hiding behind anything. You're taking your stand. So what does God do to help you? He gives you armor. Now, that's the beautiful part of this passage, and I loved how the kids acted it out for us, the armor that we've got. But notice how it begins there at verse 14. Stand therefore, and then Paul goes through all these elements. What we have here are seven pieces of this armor. And you and I know that we don't literally put on a belt and a breastplate and helmet. We don't literally do these things. But that doesn't mean that these aren't any less spiritually true. Listen, this is a spiritual exercise. And I challenge you to do something. Pray through this spiritual armor. Pray it through so that as a prayer exercise, you're saying, Lord, okay, today, before I do anything else today, I want to know that I'm wearing this armor. And I think the old hymn says, put on each piece with prayer. So that when you leave your house to go to work or take the kids to school or whatever your chores are for the day, you're not literally walking out with armor on, but through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, you know that you are armed and protected for whatever the adversary will throw at you on any given day. It's this armor, and it's a beautiful way to think of all that God has given you. But listen, you got to put it on. You've got to take it up piece by piece. But notice how this works. Seven pieces of armor here. And Paul is so detailed here. Most Bible scholars believe that when Paul wrote Ephesians, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he himself was in prison at the time. And it was an imprisonment to the point where he was chained to the floor of a Roman prison, and standing guard over him would have been a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So, and Paul, in another letter in Philippians, Paul talks about the friendships that he would strike up with these guards because they would be spending so much time with him. And Paul's like, okay, that's cool. I've got somebody I can witness to 24 hours a day. And I wonder how many Roman guards got saved because they had to guard Paul. And they would just be able to listen to him and hear him talk and share about the gospel. But I wonder if at this moment, as Paul was trying to think, okay, how can I encourage these Christians? How can I let them know of the help that God is giving them? And then seeing this guard standing over him. And what the Roman Empire meant as a symbol of power and abuse, Paul takes it as divine inspiration. Hey, look, here's my illustration standing right in front of me. And so then he says to us, you've got armor. You've got armor that is immeasurably more powerful and effective than any Roman soldier. But you got to put it on. And he goes through. He says, you know, it's start, and each of these seven articles, Paul actually goes through the same order, the same procedure that a Roman soldier would use every time he would suit up for the day. Certain articles had to come first and certain articles came last because everything in the armor fits together. So when Paul says in verse 14, "Stand therefore with the truth, with truth like a belt around your waist." And literally the first thing that a Roman soldier would put on in his armor would be a belt. Because the belt not only would keep in place the undergarments, but everything else was connected and hooked onto the belt. But here Paul says, you know, for you, your belt is truth. Truth. Truth about who you are. Truth about who God is. The adversary throws lies at you about God and about life and about hopelessness. Paul says you've got to have God's truth around your waist. Everything else is connected to that. But then the second article would be the breastplate. And for us, righteousness is our breastplate. It protects our heart. It protects our vital organs, knowing that in Christ we are right with God. And no one can ever take that righteousness away. No one is perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in Christ we have His perfect righteousness, and it protects your heart and everything most vital. And then third, on your feet, make sure your feet are sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers had special shoes they would wear, and they really had cleats on them so that, yes, they could stand their ground. They wouldn't slip. But it meant that when a Roman soldier had his sandals on, these cleated sandals, he would be ready at any moment to go and serve the emperor. For us, we are ready at any moment to share the gospel and to share the word of truth. Verse 16, in every situation, take up the shield of faith. Faith in God, trust in His love, faith in His goodness and His beautiful sovereign plan no matter what. But it's with this shield of faith that you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's not that the enemy is shooting arrows at us. He's shooting flaming arrows at us. And if we hold up our faith, we can not only protect ourselves, but we can extinguish those flaming arrows. 17, take up the helmet of salvation, protecting your brain and your mind and how you think about the world and about yourself. Because in Christ, you are saved and you are saved forever. And then the sword of the Spirit, the only part of this armor that is an offensive weapon, is that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The only one that is an offensive weapon, but it's the power and truth of God's Word. And then finally, verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with the perseverance and intercession for the saints. Friend, you put these together, and you've got everything you need to take your stand and to live faithfully and truthfully for God. Is it hard to live for God in our world? Yes, it is. Is it so hard and difficult for so many people to find the healing and peace that they need in Christ? Even Jesus Himself said, it is a narrow way and few find it. But listen, you and I are here today to live for this truth, to pray for those that we love, and to take our stand and let God work through us, have His words flow through us, so that we can be that beacon of hope and love that people desperately need and they are looking for. Let's pray together. Father, we give You thanks and praise today for these words from Ephesians chapter 6. And God, there's no question that You want us to hear these words today, because we've read them from Your Scripture. But Lord, most importantly, we have seen these amazing, beautiful young lives act out these words and flesh out these words. And Lord, we're going to be remembering what they did this morning for days, weeks, maybe even years to come. And Father, I just get the sense that even one person today has seen something today, they've heard something today that's going to make a lasting eternal impact on their lives. And they're going to remember that day that they were at Pioneer Baptist Church and saw these beautiful young lives act out the truth of the spiritual armor. God, we thank You, we praise You that You truly have given us everything that we need to take our stand for you. Forgive us that we don't take it up. Forgive us that we don't put on the armor that you have supplied for us. But Lord, today, may we resolve that in Jesus Christ, we would take up what you've given us, to take our stand, that you would work through us to take a broken world and put it back together again in Jesus. To him be the glory and the honor forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.